You have your Bible with you tonight. We are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20 is where you'll find our reading for this evening. John's Gospel and chapter 20. And we last Sunday evening looked at the subject of doubt and dealing with doubt. And I thought we would continue along that vein for a week or two and look at some of those in Scripture whose testimony includes a period of doubt. And one of those we find in verse 19 of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, picking up in verse 19. It says, "Then the same day evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word tonight. You know, as I said last Sunday evening, every one of us at times in our Christian experience have moments of doubt, moments when we question our own conversion, question perhaps something the Bible says, question the presence of God, question the work of God in our lives, and life at best can be confusing, and sometimes our faith can be correspondingly weak. And, you know, one of these disciples who we spoke of last week, who experienced doubt, in fact, the most famous of all, was Doubting Thomas. Now, most of the time in the Gospel records, Thomas barely speaks a word. You don't hear him say an awful lot. But any time he opens his mouth, he never has anything encouraging to say. Did you ever meet someone like that? Someone who's always negative, never positive, someone who sees every hurdle ever before you get to it, someone who always has a reason that things will likely go wrong. Well, that's Thomas. At least that was the old Thomas until the Lord got a hold on his life and he understood the resurrection. The new Thomas was a changed man, an entirely different character, but we'll say more about that as we go along. Well, Thomas was a pessimist. He was a strong advocate of that well-known decree, Murphy's Law. Now, you've all heard of Murphy's Law, haven't you? Murphy's Law is actually three laws. The first law is nothing is as easy as it looks. If you've ever done DIY, you'll probably agree with that law. Nothing is ever as easy as it looks. Number two, everything takes longer than you think. And again, that's probably also true of DIY. And number three, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And that's also true of DIY. But that can be some people's outlook in life. That's how they go through life. Feeling that nothing is going to be easy, everything's going to be hard, it's all going to take longer than anticipated, and it's certainly going to go wrong. Thomas was one of those kinds of characters. He always saw the downside, never saw the bright side. You know, Peter, when you think about it, he's remembered for his denials. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Judas is the betrayer. But Thomas, he goes down in history as the doubter. So that even to this day, even in the secular world, when someone shows some degree of disbelief or doubting, others will point the finger and say of him, he's a doubting Thomas. But you know what? I'm so glad the Lord called him. And I'll tell you why. Because in calling him, he reminds us that the church is comprised of all sorts. That there aren't all just happy, clappy, positive types. But there are mad and sad, negative types. And Thomas was one of those. You know, not everyone is forward-thinking. Not everyone's a go-getter. And so, in calling Thomas to himself, Jesus shows us that people, even people who have a negative outlook in life, are welcome into his church. And that he can change such folk. And that he can turn them around. And they can become immensely useful in his service. And valued members of his body. And they can go on and accomplish great things for his glory. I want to think about those Thomas moments in the Gospels. And I want us to get to grips tonight with this rather intriguing apostle among the 12. And the first thing that I want you to see is this, that Thomas had a negative outlook. Look in John chapter 11 with me, if you will. We've said already that he was a negative individual. And I want you to see how this works, especially as Thomas opens his mouth for the very first time in the gospel narratives. John chapter 11 and verse 1. You know the story well. It's the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. And it says at the beginning of that account, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, here are his first words, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now here we have this wonderful record of the raising of Lazarus. And usually when we're in this chapter, that's where our focus is. We're thinking about Lazarus. We're thinking about Mary. We're thinking about Martha. But here we have this little tidbit of information where Thomas quips, let us also go that we may die with him. Now this is not on Thomas's part some grand statement of bravado. This is pure and utter negativity. You see, Thomas doesn't anticipate the resurrection of Lazarus. In fact, none of them anticipated the resurrection of Lazarus. He expects that rather than going to help Lazarus, they're going to run into trouble. There's going to be a problem here, and that they are going to be on the receiving end of it. Now, Thomas's misgivings, we have to say, were not without some degree of foundation. Because if you go back to chapter 10, and you begin reading in verse 30 with me, you'll see that the statement of the other disciples that the Jews have late sought to stone thee was itself founded in recent events. Notice in verse 30 of this chapter where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for a and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because he said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again, a second time, to take him. But he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So he and they, his disciples, had managed to escape hostilities. And they had managed to make their way out of Jerusalem and up into the surrounding area, up into the tranquility of the wilderness, and there they abode in relative safety. But now comes word that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus wants to return to Bethany. Now understand that Bethany is basically a suburb of Jerusalem. He said, let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to where we were and take care of Lazarus. In other words, they are returning into the danger zone. They're going into a no-go area. And we can almost anticipate the reluctance of the disciples when they hear the Lord's plans. And you sense it in those words when they say, well, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You know, is this really wise? Is this a smart thing for us to do? Maybe we should rethink this. But the Lord goes on and he insists that they should go, and it's the right thing to go. And I always smile when I get to verse 11 when he says, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then they say, if he sleep, he shall do well. And of course, the Lord was speaking of his death. In verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I love that he has to say it as simply as that to them. Because they're just so caught up in that when he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, they say, well, let's just leave him alone. Let's not bother him. I mean, we're better off here, and, you know, if he's sleeping, he'll do well. You know, he'll be better in the morning. Jesus looks at them, and he says, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to wake him out of his sleep. Now they're in a bit of a fix, because what are they going to do? Are they going to allow the Lord to go alone? Or are they going to follow him into Jerusalem and do that which he's called upon them to do? And you'd almost anticipate what their response might now be, although the scripture doesn't record any other response. But you can imagine Peter, you know his character. Peter's optimistic. Peter's impulsive. You can almost hear him saying, well, yeah, let's go. If he's dead, you're going to raise him. Let's go. Let's get down there. You know, let's get back to Mary and Martha. And those guys aren't going to keep us out of town. Who do they think they are? You can imagine Philip. Philip's always more measured. He's always more analytical and realistic. And he says, well, yes, let's go, but let's be careful. Let's keep a low profile. Let's not draw too much attention to ourselves. And then Thomas says, yeah, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, if Lazarus is dead, we might as well all be dead. We might as well all be dead. Great idea, Lord. He said, I've always wanted to be stoned to death. I'll go too. You see, he has a negative outlook. And we run into people, even in the church, like that all the time. You know the kind of people, and you'll meet them this week, and even today you might have met one where you say, oh, it's a lovely day, isn't it? They say, yes, but autumn's coming. Have you seen the weather forecast for the middle of the week? It's going to be pouring. Instead of enjoying the day, they're looking down the road a little bit, and they're saying, yes, well, it is a nice day, but it's tempered by the fact that tomorrow's going to be a bad day. Or, you know, they're the kind of people who tell you all about their illnesses and their problems or their operations. You know the kind of people I'm talking about? You know, even though those things are past and they're out of the woods, still they want to go over it all and rehash it all and tell you all about it. And you see them coming down the supermarket aisle and you go, oh no. And you skip up the other aisle in the hope that you won't bump into them. That's Thomas. And then there's the kind of folks who pour cold water over every bright idea. You know, the kind of people who say, well, we'll never get out of this mess. Or we don't have enough money. You know, you always get that in churches. As soon as you try to move forward and it's going to cost something, you know, there's always somebody who say, well, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough. You know what? If the church goes forward on the basis of enough money, we'll never get anything done. Do you realize that? You'll never get anything done. Or people who say, it can't be done. You know, it just can't be done. Why? It just can't. Well, what's your reason? Well, there is no, I'm just telling you it can't be done. Or the one that really gets me is, we tried that before and it didn't work. Well, let's try it again. Maybe it'll work this time. Oh no, it didn't work for the last pastor. It's not going to work for you. Is that the way you are? Well, you need to let the Lord change your outlook. Because the Thomases of this world are the kind of people who drag other people down, who make life difficult. And the church needs people who lift each other up. People who are heartening. People who are encouraging. People who are edifying. People who are building. Not people who are knocking down all the time. So Thomas had this negative outlook. But Thomas also had a nagging question. Look in John chapter 14. You see, because of his negative outlook, Thomas was never sure about anything. He was never sure about Jesus. He was never sure about the other disciples. He was never sure about what he himself had gotten into. So we go on chapter 14. We're in the upper room where the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for his impending death upon the cross of Calvary. And he says, and these are tremendously comforting and familiar words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And here he comes. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now I understand this is after 3.5 years of ministry. This gives me heart as a pastor. You know, sometimes when you talk to folks who have been sitting under your ministry for a time, they'll say something and you think, how many times have I taught that? And they still don't get it. Well, listen, if that's true of the greatest pastor of all, then I think we lesser pastors can take some heart. And of course, the Lord Jesus says in response to that question, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, you don't get the sense of the inflection of his voice. You know, we often think of Jesus as saying that as a great declaration of salvation, which it is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But I wonder sometimes if he said it with a measure of exasperation when Thomas says, Lord, how do we know the way? How do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? He goes, I am the way. the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's a wonderful statement, and this entire tract there of our blessed hope, it reminds us that there's a place in heaven reserved for us, that there's a mansion set aside that has your name on the door. And we read that passage, and for most of us it's heartening and uplifting and comforting and thrilling. Yet when Thomas heard the Lord say those things firsthand, he wasn't cheered or comforted at all. He smelt a rat. He thought something wasn't quite right. He wasn't quite sure exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas just listened to that, and he sighed, and he had this nagging question. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way that we're supposed to take? You see, in one respect, we ought to be thankful that Thomas was there with his negativity to ask that question, because it drew out that marvelous response, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we're thankful that that was the response of the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, Thomas's words in verse 5 should astonish us. He had spent 3.5 years walking around with the Lord Jesus. How could he have heard all the sermons that he preached? How could he have witnessed all the miracles, all the debates with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? How could he possibly have even seen and witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, and now comes to this point and misses what Jesus was talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you something about Thomas. Thomas was faithless. He was following Jesus, but he was faithless as he followed the Lord. And faithless people are always doubting the Lord. And faithless people are always doubting those in the fellowship, other Christians. And faithless people are always doubting themselves and their own motives and their own hearts. And it may be that Thomas thought that Jesus sounded like he was abandoning ship here. You know, he had led them to this point, and now he says, well, I'm leaving. Now you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas says, whoa, 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 hold on there. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. You see, in Thomas's mind, I think he views the Lord rather like the fellow diner at the restaurant who says, when the bill comes, I'll just nip out to the loo. You've been out for a few meals with that character, haven't you? And he thinks the Lord is stepping out on them, that he's somehow moving away from them. You know, Thomas didn't trust anyone. He didn't even trust Jesus. And there are people like that, often people who've been hurt by others. You know, there are some women who have been hurt in their marriages or have been hurt in relationships. And sadly, they treat all men the same as the men who hurt them. And they think all men are bad, and all men are liars, and all men are this, and all... You know, that's so unfair, isn't it? And you can't gain their trust as a man. Because this woman has decided that if you're a man, you're exactly like her old husband, or her old boyfriend, or whoever it was that wounded her in this way. And some people, sadly, who've been in a bad church situation, and who've experienced spiritual abuse by supposedly Christian leaders, also come to that same mindset. They don't trust any pastor. They don't trust any church. And you say to them, why don't you join the church? They say, well, you know, I was in a church once, and this is what happened. Well, look, it doesn't mean it's going to happen again. You can't live your whole life on the basis of bad experiences from the past. We don't know why Thomas was so mistrusting, but he was. He had a negative outlook, and he had a nagging question. But then, as we saw in our opening reading, Thomas had a niggling doubt. Let's go back there to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. You've got to love that, haven't you? You know, they've closed the windows, they've pulled the shutters down, they've locked the doors, they've got a chair jammed up against the handle. They're terrified. And the Lord walks into the midst, right through the wall. Right in the middle of them. And He says, Peace be unto you. Take it easy, guys. You know, what were they thinking? And when He had so said, He showed them His hand and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, praise God, they were believing. They realized who it was, and then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, possibly because they didn't hear it the first time. He says, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Then the other disciples therefore said unto Him, We have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, Except I shall see, I don't care what you've seen, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and I shall put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Now remember the important detail of verse 24 where we're thinking about Thomas's doubting. It says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That's why I say you should always make every effort to get to every church service, because somewhere along the line there's going to be a wonderful church service in which the Lord is really going to speak to us and move among us, and there's going to be great blessing. And I've seen this time and again in the past, and you just know the Lord is doing a marvelous work. And if you're not here, you're like Thomas. You missed it. You can't reclaim those moments. They're special and they're wonderful. And so here he had missed this crucial moment when the Lord Jesus walked through the wall or walked through the door. And where he was, we cannot say with any certainty, but we can say he wasn't where he ought to have been. He should have been with those disciples. He should have been gathered with God's people. And friends, when Christian people struggle in their faith, you can be sure of the exact same thing. That wherever we have been, for sure there's one place we likely haven't been where we should have been, and that's in the meetings. So Thomas's isolation from the group contributed toward his cynicism, and it was part of his problem. It was something that helped build this spirit of doubt and this spirit of negativity. And he probably thought the other disciples were trying to pull the wool over his eyes. Look, put yourself in his shoes. Who wouldn't? Huh? Who wouldn't? If I were to say to you that, you know, we just buried somebody, and if I were to tell you, listen, while you were out, that person came in, would you believe it? You'd have questions. And so we can forgive Thomas a little bit in respect to the fact that he wasn't there. And he probably thought these other disciples were having some kind of prank, that they were trying to pull some number on him to force him to look on the bright side. You know, let's do this. Let's pretend. You know, when Thomas comes back, let's tell him the Lord came. But then he's actually confronted by Jesus in person. And notice the first words out of Jesus' mouth to doubting Thomas in verse 27. He says to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Now let me stop right there. Was that not what Thomas said needed to be done in order for him to believe? And here's a question. When Thomas said that, was Jesus physically in the room? No. Jesus wasn't in the room when Thomas said that. Yet Jesus was in the room when Thomas said that. You see, here's the thing. Jesus is in this room. His presence is here among the people. That's why he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When the church gathers, he's in our midst. He's here in a very special way. And he heard the words of Thomas. He heard the doubt. And then notice what he says right at the tail end of verse 27. And be not faithless, but believing. You see, right there was the root of Thomas's problem. Faithlessness. Faithlessness. You know, we witnessed it earlier in the upper room in John chapter 14. And in order now to enable Thomas to believe, the Lord allows him the privilege of putting his finger into the wounds of his hand and thrusting his hand into the spear print on his side. And right there and then, in that moment, Thomas was changed forever. Now, Thomas got to touch the Lord. And you might be sitting here tonight or watching online at home and say, well, that's all right for him. He got to touch the risen Christ. He got to see the risen Christ. He got to hear the risen Christ. He was in a much better position than I. And yet, notice what Jesus said of you and of me. He says in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, of us who've not seen, that we're more blessed than Thomas who did see. And you say, well, how can that possibly be? That doesn't make sense. You know, most of us, our instinct is such that we would rather have been in Thomas's shoes. We'd rather have seen the risen Christ, touched the risen Christ, heard from the risen Christ. But the Lord says, you guys and me, we're better off than Thomas was. We're more blessed than Thomas was. Why? Because remember this, we have something far more sure than Thomas's experience. We have the eternal and unchanging Word of the living God. Thomas didn't have a Gospel of John to read. Thomas didn't have a Matthew or a Mark or a Luke. Thomas didn't have any New Testament at this point. He didn't have the story of Jesus sat on his lap before him in black and white. And so you could be forgiven if he's lying in bed later that night and he's thinking, did that really happen? Jesus really come in? Did I really touch him? Did I really put my hand into his side? Did that really occur to me? But you and I don't have that difficulty because unlike Thomas, we have a written account. Peter puts it, a more sure word of prophecy than that which Mark or which Thomas had to avail of. You see, here's what we can say tonight. God's Word is eternal and true, and you can trust it. God's Word is eternal and true, and you... Let me rephrase that. God's Word is eternal and true, and you must trust it. You must trust it. Remember what the Lord Himself said? Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand, how long? Forever. Forever. Or Paul's word in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, where he says, Paul, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The God who cannot lie made you and I some promises. But better than making promises, he wrote his promises down in black and white. So that you can look at them every single day of your life and you can check up on them and look and say, hey, God promised me this. God promised me that. You know what John later says in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 9? He says this, if we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In other words, if you believe what men tell you, who are liars, aren't they? Aren't we? If you can believe what men tell you, men who are prone to telling lies, and we do that day in, day out, don't we? We believe what people tell us all the time. We even believe the weatherman all the time. You've heard that old story, you know, lie to me once, more fool you, lie to me twice, more fool me, lie to me more than three times, you're a weatherman. We believe people all the time. But John says, listen, if you believe people, believe God. Believe the Word of God. And there is no, now listen to me, there is no good reason for a Christian to doubt the Lord. There's no place for negativity or cynicism or faithlessness. Instead, we cling to the sure and certain promises of the God who cannot lie. Promises which are eternal, unchanging, and true. And ultimately, Thomas did just that. And you know what it did? It changed him. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after this moment, after the Great Commission is given, Thomas went to Babylon. He went to Iraq and is believed he established the first Christian church there. And he's also known to have gone to Persia, to Iran. And then he went to India and he preached the gospel, making many, many converts in England, in India, until he suffered martyrdom, being killed with a spear whilst bowing in prayer. History tells us he was a fearless evangelist and church planter. But that's not what we know him for. We don't call him martyred Thomas. We don't call him evangelist Thomas or church planting Thomas. We call him doubting Thomas. And what a pity his life is characterized by that spirit of doubt and negativity. But who knows, maybe you are just like him. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, you need to fix that. You need to get it right. You need to trust the Lord. Be not faithless, but believing. Don't be that person in the church aisle that others see coming and wish to avoid. Be that person who encourages and builds up and brings us back to the sure Word of God and lifts our spirit with the truth of Jesus Christ. Be not faithless, but believing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon us this evening. We thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you for the account of Thomas. And Lord, we see such negativity in this brother. And we see, Lord, how he was mistrusted and how he was in doubt. But Lord, we know that his story doesn't end there, that he was transformed by the risen Christ and by his resurrection power. He went on to accomplish great things for your glory. Lord, I confess there are times when all of us can feel a little negative, when all of us can have moments of doubt, when all of us can be troubled by niggling questions, that all of us can have that negative spirit. Lord, help us to overcome that part of our nature. Help us not to be depressive in our spirit. Help us to be faithful. Help us to believe in you, the God who cannot lie, and in the promises that you've given. Lord, there may be someone, even someone watching online tonight who's not a Christian, who's doubting the Word of God. Help them to see, O God, that by Your Word we may be born again, that if they will take You at Your Word and believe Your promises concerning eternal life, if they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection, if they will turn from their sin and trust Christ, that they would be and could be gloriously saved, even this night. Help them not to be faithless, but believing. Lord, help us to be believing. We call ourselves believers. Now, Lord, help us to live out our position by our practice, and that for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we utter with reverence and whom we love. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with our final hymn this evening.